Yes, thank you all for being here. I trust that each one had a pleasant Thanksgiving weekend. And I'd like to welcome each one to the meat and potatoes part of this Thanksgiving service. I'm excited about this message. This is a message that has been a process in coming. But we're going to continue on with the Statement of Faith series as relates to, we're moving on to Article 8. Specifically, I want to look at, there's multiple parts of Article 8, and that has to do with the church. I want to look at, the first part of the article is actually about the nature of the church. I'll be skipping that part and moving down to the function of the church. Specifically, there's one line that I'd like to hone in on, and that is, believers unite in the church for instruction and nurture. And I really appreciate this statement of faith. I think that it really accomplishes what it is meant to do, and that is, number one, to sort of give a description of who we are and what we believe, but also it does give a bit of a target to aim for. So it's not as though when a person, a stranger, would go onto ADC's website and see that, you know, read the ADC statement of faith, that every church that has agreed to the statement of faith must have accomplished this. No, I see that this statement of faith, it is something that, while maybe there's parts of it that we are doing well, there's also parts that we have yet to grow in, but it's what we aspire to accomplish. It's what we aspire to be like. And I see that in this statement, instruction and nurture. Specifically, I believe this instruction and nurture alludes to the two key ingredients to have healthy biblical church life. I believe that the instruction part refers to truth. And I believe that in order to have good church life, healthy church life, you need to have truth. But secondly, there needs to be relationship. And I think that that's what nurture in the statement of faith refers to. There is to be truth and relationship within the church. Now, I've often heard, and I've fallen into the thinking myself at times, that this thing of truth and relationship are actually opposed to one another. As in, if you want to keep truth, well, then you're going to have to compromise on having relationship within the church. Or if you are determined to have relationship and keep relationship in the church, then you're going to have to compromise on truth. Well, I would argue that biblically the church is called to have both. I think that if you choose to only cling to truth and not have relationship, then you've essentially missed the point of having truth in the first place. God has revealed His truth so that we can then have relationship with Him. It's not as though He just gave us a series of truths but still leaves us afar off. No, He revealed His truth to us so that we can be brought near to Him. But then on the flip side, if you choose to only have relationship and no truth, it makes for shallow relationships. A relationship is only as deep as the truth that it is founded upon. So this idea of truth and relationship is not only present in the statement of faith, but it's actually also present in the early church. And if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, dropping down to verse 42, it says the early church, this is right after Peter had a message, and there were many that were added to the church. And this gives us an insight into what life was like in the early church. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And once again, I see these two elements. The apostles' doctrine representing truth in the early church, and also fellowship representing relationship in the early church. And I want to look at the result. What was the result of the early church having these two things? In verse 46, it says they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I believe that one accord describes a oneness in spirit. They had unity. They had deep truth and deep relationship. And it created an atmosphere of unity. And this leads me to believe that truth plus relationship equals unity. Not only in the apostles' doctrine, that phrase there, do I believe that they had truth, but I also see some of the apostles calling out deep, deep truths, uncompromising. I think the apostle Paul, of all the truth-sayers in the New Testament, other than Jesus, of course, I see the apostle Paul as being absolutely uncompromising in truth. To the Galatians that were starting to follow the law and try to bring the law in to the church, he said, "Who has bewitched you? Well, what are you doing? You can't give way to another gospel." He didn't try to sugarcoat it. He shot it straight to them. But then also in the church of Corinth, when there was a man who was with his father's wife, he spoke blatant truth. He said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I see this as uncompromising. No, we do not do that. We do not have such illicit relationships within the church. So I see even just the demeanor and character of the early apostles as being uncompromising in truth. I tried to think of an example today of what does it look like when a church, a modern church, lets go of truth in order to just keep relationship. And the seeker-friendly church movement came to my mind. That is, churches that are willing, doing whatever it takes to bring whoever they can into the church and to keep them there. And they do this at the cost of not addressing some of those harder issues that are spelled out in Scripture. This creates an environment in a church where the relationships are vast, but they are not deep. And you have a wide swath of relationship. I've heard the theology like this of a seeker-friendly church is their theology is a mile wide, but only about an inch deep. But if I were to look at our own denomination, that is the conservative Anabaptist denomination, I had to think, which one of these two elements, truth or relationship, are we strong on? And I believe, from my observation, that we have really, really good truth. We take Scripture at face value and we try to put it into practice. We don't try to skirt around the hard issues. We try to be blatant as blatant while still trying to be tactful as possible. But so in that, because I believe that we are strong on truth, the majority of this message, I want to focus on relationship. And I believe that we can actually take examples from the early church. What did they practice in order to have relationship? So once again, going to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 46. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." This tells me that the early church was, they were committed to meeting regularly and spending time together. They met daily in the temple. Now, I don't know what all their interaction looked like. I would venture to guess that they were praying together. They were speaking words of encouragement together. They were speaking truth to one another, but they spent time together. And I would just say, when I think of this spending time together, there's a reason that we have services regularly every Sunday. But also, there is a reason that we have Sunday evening services. And there's a reason that we have Wednesday evening services. It's not just to give us something to do or to keep us busy. It's because spending time together as a body builds relationship. And not just relationship on a horizontal level, but most importantly, a relationship on a vertical level. But John, the Apostle John, I don't remember if it was 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, which book it is, but he lays out that the measure that you have, if you want to really measure how healthy your relationship vertically is with God, look at how well your relationship is with your brother or sister in Christ. That's a gauge to know how well, how healthy is your relationship with God, really. And so spending time together is one way that we as a body can build relationship. Secondly, also in verse 46, it says they broke bread. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food. Now, I think there's a little bit of a stereotype that Mennonites can't get together unless there is food present. And while we may chuckle at that and think like, oh my, you know, really, it is kind of true that often there is food present. I would just say, though, that while some people may look at our denomination, our constituency, what have you, they might see that food is often present. They might see that as, oh, well, that's just a cultural thing that they have chosen to continue on. But I would argue that because of this scripture, it's not just cultural, it's biblical. It is biblical when the saints gather together. It's not that every gathering needs to have food present, but it is biblical for the saints to eat together often. And I would just say that that's why I so appreciate, it was several years ago that the food committee made a commitment that once a month, we're going to have a fellowship meal. And I believe that this has strengthened relationship within our church. I have had good conversation over good food at fellowship meals. Now, also, though, it says that they broke bread from house to house. Now, they didn't have a church building. I mean, they sometimes met in the temple, obviously, but they didn't have a church building like we have today. And so perhaps that's why they went from house to house. I've noticed, and I want to be charitable. I want to keep the relationship. But I've noticed that there are times when families who, I think it's great. I think it's awesome that we have a regular rotation of families that are picked to host the visitors that Sunday if we have visitors at church. That's great. But I've noticed that there are times when that family will choose to host the visitors in the fellowship hall rather than actually having them to their home. Now, I understand I understand that sometimes there's definitely a convenience factor. You know, there's a full kitchen here. There is, you know, you have all of the, you know, dishes perhaps, or, you know, paper products and things, and you know, you don't, the visitors don't have to travel far. But and I don't put anyone down for doing that. But I just want to say that there is something that is lost. It's, let's not fall into the thinking that it's the same thing, that the exact same thing is happening, whether we host in the fellowship hall or host within our own homes. I believe that when you invite a family into your home, there is a deeper level of vulnerability that happens. They are stepping into where you live your life. And there is just opportunity for deeper relationship to happen. They can observe, hey, is this a family who's really, really strong on keeping a clean house, or really, really strong in just keeping a well-lived house? I don't know how else you'd describe it. And I don't even say to say that, man, if you have people over, you need to have a clean house. I think that part of the maybe where it may be coming from, this push to maybe have it at the fellowship hall, is because we think that everything needs to be perfect and convenient for the visitors. Like, we just don't have that much room, and so it might get a little tight. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay for things to be a little tight in your home. It's okay if you don't have, you know, the dining room set, you know, the matching chairs, or the matching china. That's okay. We're not called to host with convenience. We are called to host just out of love with what we have. And in that way, I think when we allow families to, hey, this is what we have. This is where we're at. This is our home. This is what it looks like. It creates just, people can know you on a deeper level. And I see that as a healthy thing. Thirdly, they ate together. Thirdly, this isn't spelled out in Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to actually refer to Paul's instruction for greeting one another. Four times, Paul instructs to greet one another with the holy kiss. And then, if you take those four times and let that be sort of what Paul means when he means to greet one another, he instructs 16 other times to just generally greet one another. I also think about when Paul, you know, I believe it was when he was leaving the church at Ephesus, I'm not sure, but he was leaving a church, and the believers there were so grieved to see him leave that they ran to him and they fell on his neck and wept. You know, I just see that the early church had a strong emphasis. They used touch. They used touch to express love and appreciation to one another. I am not here to say, you know, how this touch absolutely needs to look in our church. I'm not going to dictate that. But I would say that there is something that happens when you express appreciation with touch, whether it's a hug or a handshake, a squeeze on the shoulder, a pat on the back. There is something. We are beings that are physically sensitive. I actually think of some of us younger ones, when we go to maybe like a funeral that's more plain, oftentimes the family is all lined up, and sometimes there's only maybe one family member that you're there for. You don't really know the rest of the family. But every time, you know, as you file through, you know, the family that doesn't know you, the people that don't know you, they'll still extend their hand and you still, you know, shake hands. And it might seem a little bit rote, like kind of going through the motions, like, well, I don't know you, you don't know me, but we're still going to shake hands. And some of us younger ones might think, like, well, what's the point of that, you know? But I do believe that God has designed us in such a way that even if we don't know each other, if we can shake hands, you're acknowledging my loss, or there's just something that's transferred. You know, I think the saying goes, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. There are times, whether it's someone who's you don't really know that well, or someone that you're very close to, when a touch can communicate what words cannot express. You know, it's just the way God has created us. So thirdly, I would say touch is a big thing that we can use as a body to build relationship. And as I looked at these three things, spending time together, eating together, and touch, my mind went back to the days when COVID was really, really hitting the world. And there were things like social distancing, and, you know, we abstained from meeting together. And I'm not here to judge the response of different churches. But one thing that is undeniable is that if you abstain from spending time together and eating together, and if you show social distance, and even the covering of the face, if you have those things in place, your relationships will be affected in a negative way. That's just the way that it is. It will put a strain on relationship. And I think, sadly, there are churches that are still recovering from the lost relationships that happened over that time. And it's sad. But the fourth thing that I see in the early church that made them have such strong relationship is in verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This shows me that they were in tune with one another's needs. Now, I believe that this is referring to physical needs that each one had. And I want to recognize that in that culture, not everyone was able to work and provide for their financial needs as they needed. Perhaps there were health issues or something like that. I believe that in our society today, it's easier to be able to provide, each family to provide for their own needs. But I will say that there is a strong emphasis in our society for individualism and to be independent from one another. And I think that it has affected church, our church, and churches just in the West. I think that it has made us less apt to make sure that each one, hey, how are you doing with that that medical need. How are you doing with that loss of a loved one? Are you still, is your family doing okay? Hey, I just noticed that you had a vehicle breakdown. Do you need a spare one? You know, I think that the individualism in our society has kind of made us want to have tunnel vision and just, hey, I'm just worried about myself. And if I get myself, if my family falls into some financial strife, it's going to be my problem to get myself out of it. Now, I'm not saying that we just should absolutely, hey, if anything goes wrong, the church had better be there, you know, and have, you know, expectations of the church. It's the church's responsibility to provide just for my family's needs. I'm not saying that we should be overly dependent, but also I think that it's responsible of each saint to be ready to be depended on. Depended on when a need arises. But I believe that this passage doesn't just refer to physical needs. I think that it also applies to spiritual needs. And I referred to this passage several weeks ago at a men's meeting where I just encouraged all of us to share spiritual needs that each one has. I think that this passage points to being vulnerable within the church. That also builds relationships. Something that I've noticed is that our society really, really emphasizes small talk. Like it's almost like a virtue. Like, hey, if you can keep your topics on the surface, whether it be about the weather or sports or just your work, if you can keep that, you know, keep your conversations to topics of that nature, and also if you can just gracefully glide from one topic to the next that are just on the surface, that's almost like a virtue. Like, it's something to aspire to. Like, you can do small talk well. And I've noticed that it's affecting even conservative churches where we just like to talk on that level. And I think that there's nothing wrong with discussing those types of things, but I am going to argue that if those are the only things that you discuss with your brother or sister in Christ, then I believe that that is a sign of just how deep your relationship is with your brother and sister in Christ. Does that make sense? Society says that, you know, make small talk, talk about the light things, give a like on Facebook, give a heart on Instagram, and that's kind of what your relationships ought to look like. That's as deep as it needs to go. That's good friendship. That's healthy. But I look at the early church and see just how vulnerable they were, and I see something different, that biblical relationships are to be much deeper than that. And so I want to dive into this area of vulnerability, how to be vulnerable in a church. And I see two areas that we can be more vulnerable in. And the first of all, it is in theology and practice. Now, I'm going to elaborate on what I mean by that. To be vulnerable in theology and practice. You know, I have seen too many times when perhaps it's a young believer, a young person, whoever it may be, might ask a difficult question. Let me give you an example of a difficult question about the scriptures. Something like, if speaking in tongues was so prevalent in the early church, why do we not see signs of it in our churches today? It's a good question, but I would categorize that question as one of the harder questions, and I'm not here to answer that question this morning. But I've seen too many times when the person who's being asked that, whether it be a pastor, a Sunday school teacher or a teacher at a school or a father, whoever's in leadership who's being asked that question, they interpret that question almost as a threat. Like, oh no, we're treading into difficult waters here. And because they interpret it as a threat, rather than trying to lovingly educate or simply admitting, that's a great question, I need to really think on that and study the scriptures for myself to where I really shake out in that. Rather than lovingly answer the question with, you know, using it as a very teachable moment, or simply admitting, I need to study more, rather than approaching it that way, it's approached with the motive to simply shut down the question and try to make sure that that question doesn't come up again, because it's interpreted as a threat. I've seen that happen far too many times. And it saddens me because that person who asked that question is only going to be able to handle so many of those types of responses before they choose to squelch their curiosity, and they will no longer admit they will no longer be vulnerable with questions regarding theology and practice. And so I just think that in order for us to have an atmosphere where people feel open to be vulnerable and asking those types of questions, each leader on every level needs to be committed to approaching and handling those questions in love. For every level, from the pastor down to specifically the father of the home or the mother of the home, when those questions are asked, we all need to be committed. Hey, that's a great question. I want to lovingly answer that. So I see that as one area that we can be more vulnerable in. But then secondly, I already referred to it, is spiritual vulnerability. I believe that when we are spiritually vulnerable and say, hey, this is actually what I'm struggling with, this is actually what I'm going through, there is something that happens that deepens our relationships. Lots of times we like to show up to church and just, we have our shirts ironed and our pants as well, and we have our family is nicely in a row. And we don't want our friends at church to know about the screaming that happened in the van on the way to church. You know, we don't want our family to know, our friends at church, our church family, to know about perhaps the fight that my wife and I had last night. We don't want our family, our church family, to know about the bitterness that maybe we have towards our brother and sister in church, or the unforgiveness that we're struggling with our parents. Whatever it may be, we want to show up nice and polished, and we have our spiritual life together. Well, if we are determined to keep that front, then what we are actually doing is limiting the relationship that we can have with the church. If we are willing to be vulnerable and really share, I'm struggling today. I'm battling unforgiveness. I'm struggling with this brother or sister or this decision that was made. If we harbor that inside and just act like everything's fine, it actually keeps you from being loved by the church, because we can only be loved as much as we are known. And so if we put a false facade in front of everyone, whether it be on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, at any church function, if we put a false facade forward, then and your the church family is expressing love and appreciation, they are actually expressing love and appreciation towards the false facade. It's not that they're able to even, they're not able to really love and appreciate you because you are putting the false facade forward. And thus, it is keeping you from being able to receive love. You know, I already mentioned this last time, or a few minutes ago, but we had a men's meeting, and I would just say, there was just an evening of deep vulnerability, and I can honestly say that I've never felt as close to the body as a whole as I did that evening, because I knew where my brothers were at, and also my brothers knew where I am at. And it just creates, vulnerability just creates a closeness. And I would also say that not only does it help us know, you know, what one another's needs are, it helps us to know what to pray for. How, if you don't express a need, then the congregation doesn't know to minister to that need. Now, a big thing that I think is often not mentioned that's really damaging to relationships is when the vulnerability happens, and rather than whoever was present, the church family that was present, hears that struggle, rather than ministering to the struggle, sometimes what happens is the church family, a brother or sister, rather than ministering to the person, will then go to someone else and say, hey, did you hear that so-and-so is struggling with this? Hey, did you hear what happened? And that is the fastest way, I believe, to destroy an atmosphere of vulnerability. Gossip is a cancer that will kill relationship within a church. I don't think that this is talked about enough, is that the damage of gossip within the body. I've heard one person put it that gossip is the act of confessing someone else's sin. It's just so wrong. It's just so backwards. It sends the message to the one who is being vulnerable and trying to confide. It sends the message that I don't actually care about you. I only care about your sin. That's what it sends. And the likelihood of that person being vulnerable again goes much, much lower, and thus cuts off that person from being able to receiving love from the body. You see how gossip actually alienates people from receiving love? It is so damaging. Perhaps it's why in Proverbs we read passages like this. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A person that is whispering about other people's issues is actually separating them from relationships. And so I would just call us to really, really be sensitive when we are discussing, you know, matters about the church, or just discussing church life with a brother or a sister. Let's be really, really sensitive to, is what I'm about to share really going to build up the person that it's about? Is this actually going to be helpful? I've heard one person say, if I'm not comfortable talking about whatever sin or struggle or whatever the situation may be, if I'm not willing to approach the person who is directly involved in that situation, if I'm not willing to approach them about it, then I should refrain from talking to someone else about it. I just think that we need to be very intentional to refrain from the sin of gossip. So how do we create an atmosphere of spiritual vulnerability? I've already addressed how we can quickly destroy it with gossip, but how do we actually have vulnerability within our churches? And I think one of the biggest things that we can do is with intentional questions. Don't just keep, I understand that, you know, if we're trying to come in and we're about to start a Sunday service, I understand that we need to, you know, be on time, and so we don't have the time to go into a long, deep discussion about what marriage struggle you may be having or whatever unhealth may be going on in your heart. But when we do have the opportunity, use it. When you have extended time with the church family, use it. Take interest in one another on deeper topics. Ask them about, how's your relationship with God doing? How's your relationship with your wife going? With your spouse? How's your relationship with your dad? How's that relationship with your coworker? I know you mentioned something you're struggling with a coworker. How is that going? And just ask open-ended questions. Don't ask yes and no questions. You know, if you ask a question of like, hey, how are you? And you say, the response is fine. And the other person asks, like, how are you doing today? It's like, I'm doing good. If that's all the exchange that happens, how much was the relationship actually deepened? How much information was actually transferred? Very little. And so it's when we ask the deeper questions that I think the relationship is able to be deepened. You might think that questions of this nature or questions of this depth are really supposed to be exclusive. They're supposed to exclusively come from perhaps the pastor or some sort of counselor. But I would argue that it's actually the job, it's the role of every saint to check in on one another on this level. And the scripture that I would say supports this is in Ephesians 4, when Paul is describing the different gifts that the Spirit has given to the church. Towards the tail end of the gifts, it mentions pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So it is the calling of every saint to minister to one another. It's not that there's an exclusive club of people that, hey, they only have the gift of ministry, so it's their job to really check in on how this struggling brother or sister is doing. No, it's the role of the entire body. But I also want to point out that if you continue on in that verse, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So this act of ministering to one another on this deep level, it gives opportunity to speak hard truths, but also deepen the relationship, which I said earlier creates unity. So ministering to one another creates unity in the body. You know, I think that while the conservative Anabaptists have strong truth, I think that too often in the past, we've thought that truth is enough to have unity. But if your relationship is only based on, if your unity is only based on truth, then as soon as you have a different interpretation or a different way of practicing said truth, then you will have a split because it was only the truth that was maintaining the unity. So if there's a variation in how the truth is interpreted, then you are going to have disunity. And I think it's this error that is the reason why we have so many church splits in the past. Because, you know, previous generations thought that, hey, all we need is truth, and truth is what's going to keep us together. But as soon as you have a brother or sister who sees the truth slightly different, well, then now we have no basis for unity because we only relied on truth. And I think what they've forgotten is relationship. You know, I think that truth is absolutely necessary in order to have relationship. But I also think if you have relationship, you can value the person no matter how they even if they don't specifically interpret the truth exactly as you do. And I believe that this is what Jesus was meaning. You know, when he pointed out to his disciples, when he was teaching his disciples, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus didn't say, "Hey, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you all interpret the truth exactly in unison." That's not what Jesus said. He said, "If you have love for one another." And so I believe that it is absolutely paramount that we have both relationship and truth so that we can have unity. And the results of having unity are laid out in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 47. Verse 47. It says they were praising God and having favor with all people. So their unity was evident to the rest of society. It says they had favor with all people. Society appreciated what the unity that they had. And it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I believe that if we have unity, our unity is the strongest testimony to society. Because if we have true unity, we are able to be vulnerable with one another. We can be real with one another. We can be real with our struggles. And the world will be able to see, here's a group of people. They don't need to be fakes to one another in order to love each other. They're able to be real, and they don't just reject each other. Not only do they not reject each other for the flaws and faults that they have, they're actually willing to love each other enough to walk with one another and to minister to one another. It's that kind of testimony that I believe the world will be attracted to. And so by ministering to one another, we are that is one way for us to also minister and witness to the world. Let's pray, and then Jake, I'll turn the time over to you. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would all take to heart this call to relationship within the church. Lord, I pray that we would be intentional to build relationship. I pray that we would be intentional to spend time with one another, to eat together, to express a touch of appreciation to one another, and to be vulnerable with one another. Lord, I pray that we would have a church that is unified, God, that we would not allow ourselves to get in the way of relationship. Lord, I pray that as we do this, I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to keep things in confidence, that we would be a body of that is trustworthy and that is able to keep one another's struggles in confidence. And in that way, we can build trust, God. I pray that your spirit would move among us. I pray, Lord, that you would show what each one needs to hear, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.